turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Christ said to his disciples at one time, when right before they partook of that Passover supper, he said, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I can truly say that about this evening. And I hope you can say the same, that this is a blessed time, a blessed ordinance. Now here in Exodus chapter 12, we find the story of the institution of the Passover feast. We've looked at this before. We've preached on it before. But each time that I look at this, I see something new here. I see something new every time. Because His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And may the Lord bless our study of Himself. Look at here at Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, while the people were still in Egypt," right before he was to lead them out of Egypt. "He said, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." This is the beginning. "It shall be the first month of the year to you." Why? Because they were coming out of Egypt. And when the Lord speaks to a poor old sinner that's in Egypt, that is under bondage, sin and the law, under the law of God, when God reveals His Son to him by preaching in the gospel, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of days with him or her, because he is born again, a new creature. Old things pass away, as we said this morning. All things become new. The Scriptures open up. The world opens up. All things become new when God reveals to an old sinner Christ and brings him out of Egypt. All things become new. And this is the story that does that. This is what brings the sinner out of Egypt. Right here, verse 3. "God said, Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers," a lamb for a house. Now, he said, "Speak to all the congregation." There's a sense in which God speaks to all men through His Word. Through providence, through creation, God speaks to all men. He does. And all men are accountable in that way. But there's a special sense right here when God is speaking to His people. He's speaking about His people, calling His people by grace, speaking to them by the gospel in His heart. And he said, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, and say to them, Every man take a lamb." Now look at verse 21. We notice this before. When Moses gave these instructions back to the people. Now that was the Lord talking to Moses there. So Moses went back and rehearsed these things with the people. Look at verse 21. "Moses called for all the elders." You see that? He called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, "You draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." And the elders were to kill this lamb. They were to take the lamb and they were to kill the lamb. This is a picture, this is a type that we don't take the lamb. We don't apply the blood. We don't do this thing. This thing is of God. It's God's work. It's God. It has to be by an able man. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who took the Lamb from the Father's throne and sent Him down here to us. We didn't go get Him, did we? We didn't ask for Him? Oh, no. We wanted to send Him back. And we killed Him, though. Yeah, we did, but it was God that killed Him. We did what God had before determined before to be done. And look at it. It says in verse 3, "Take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers." According to the house of their fathers. Every man a lamb. every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. One lamb according to the Father's house. And there's one lamb for God's house, for God's congregation, God's people. One lamb, one sacrifice for sin, Christ. One sacrifice. Verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now the elder of that house, the one that took the lamb, that elder was to determine how many people were in his house, if there were enough people to partake of all of that lamb. If there weren't, go next door to make a full account of that lamb, of that sacrifice. Make sure that there were enough people for that lamb, that that lamb was not to be wasted, not a part of it. He was to number his people and make sure that there were a proper amount of people so that all the lamb was used up. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, let nothing of it remain until the morning. There's not to be any waste of this precious animal. God's coming through. The overflowing scourge of God's wrath is coming through. And there's got to be enough blood for the people. There's got to be enough lamb, and not too much, not too little. And you know what this is a type of? This is particular redemption. This is how God numbered the elder. That's God. In His wisdom, He numbered His people. He chose a people from the foundation of the world. He knew exactly how many there were going to be in His house, in His congregation. He knew how much blood it would take. And He wasn't about to waste the blood of His precious Son. It's too precious, too vital. And there's got to be enough to go around. And His blood's able. It's able to save all that come unto God by Him. But not, there's none wasted. None left until the morning. No manna in the morning. Just enough. Just enough. This is particular redemption. God provided Himself a lamb according to the number of souls, the exact number of people He had written down in His book. The exact number. Not one drop of His son's blood was ineffectual or unused. And every man, it said there, every man according to his eating counted for the lamb. The Scripture says, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ is counted for the lamb, or in the lamb, is counted in Christ, made to be partakers of His blood. Look at verse 5. Now your lamb, this is a description of that lamb. Your lamb is to be without blemish. Without blemish. Now a lamb, we've seen this before. God used a lamb because a lamb was perhaps the most meek and mild and harmless, submissive of all creatures upon the face of the earth. A lamb. I don't know if any of you have ever held a lamb, a baby lamb, a baby sheep, a lamb in your arms, but or petted them. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. It's the most gentle of all creatures. Just harmless, helpless, undefiled. A meek and gentle creature. And a lamb, nearly every single part of a lamb is useful to man. Its coat, its meat, every part of that lamb is useful. And this is a picture of Christ, who's meek. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. Meek. There's none so meek as Christ. Meek and lowly. He was holy. He was sinless. He was undefiled. Submissive. As a little lamb, as a lamb, a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's submissive to the Father's will. And he was sent, every part of Christ was sent to serve man. Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to express purpose of serving us. Yes, he did. It's coming a day when he's not no longer serving. We're going to be serving him. But he came to this earth to serve us, the Lamb of God. And it says he's to be without blemish, without blemish. By man came sin. By the first Adam came sin. So it would have had to be another man come without sin. Another man had to come without sin. We couldn't do it. We could not live the perfect life that God requires of a man. But a man had to do it. In order for men and women to be accepted by this holy God, a man had to live perfectly. So God sent Christ, His Son, and He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And He was without blemish, without spot, without blemish, without sin. That is, He had a perfect righteousness, a man, a holy man, approved of God. Scripture says, mark the perfect man. The Psalm says, mark the perfect man. Mark him. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. And it says here, look at it, he's to be without blemish, a male of the first year. A male. You know, in the olden times, Jewish times, a man was not considered a man until he was 30 years old. 30 years old. And for practical purposes, a year is about 10 years. So Christ was in his first year as a man. A man, when he came down here, 30 years old, when he started his public ministry. A male. A man. Now, don't let the Methodists have taken all gender out of the Bible. This was a man. A man. Because this was a perfect time. You can't do it. Henry, you slaughter this type, don't you? Had to be a male. A male lamb. A male lamb. And Christ was a man. A male of the first year. He was God's only begotten Son. The Son of His first year. Son of God. He was with the Father from the beginning. One perpetual eternal year. Son of the first year. And look at this. Take Him, verse 5. Take Him from out of the sheep. Take Him from out of the sheep. How about that, Nancy? I've exalted one chosen out of the people. He was taken from among His brethren. Chosen from out of the people. Listen to this verse. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, people of the church, for great is the Holy One that is in the midst of thee. He's right in the middle of his church. Taken out from among the sheep and goats. And there's some goats in this flock too, but someday he'll separate them, sheep and goat. Well, look at it. It says here, and you're going to keep it up, verse 6. You'll keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. That is, you're to observe it. They were to take this lamb, male of the first year. It was without spot, couldn't have any blemishes. It had to be a perfect lamb. That's the perfect picture of Christ, who had to be without sin. And they would put this lamb up in a pen. Put it up in a pen and observe it and watch it and make sure that there wasn't anything wrong with that. Make sure it didn't stumble or just really closely observe that lamb. God said it had to be perfect to be accepted. Why was it? Because Christ, while he lived 33 and a third years upon this earth, and was observed by God, was observed by men, observed by the devil himself. And men tried to find something in him and couldn't. The devil tried to find something in him but couldn't. And the Father certainly saw no sin in him. Perfect. And the Father said, this one will do. He said, he'll do. He's perfect. I accept this man. I approve of this man. So they were to keep this lamb up and observe it. And then, after the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. In the evening, the whole assembly. And Terry, we have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and all the people were gathered together against God, against His anointed one, against Christ. Killed Christ. We killed Him. We have killed Him. But we did what God had determined before to be done. This is exactly what God told the people to do. And we killed it. Christ didn't suffer as a victim of man's whims. This was the will of the Father in sacrificing His Son for our sin. We did what God had determined before to be done as a sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 7. Now He said, they shall take of the blood, that is the elders, they take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post. That's three areas that they were to apply this blood. Strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it, the tabernacle that they're to consume this sacrifice in. You remember this scripture, Leviticus 17:11. Remember that. This is the heart of our religion. Leviticus 17:11. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. That's our plea. This is our hope. This is our foundation. It's the blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, not my blood, the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul, because the Scripture says, we read it in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Not my blood, His blood, perfect blood, perfect blood. Now, as I said before, there's a sense in which every believer appropriates, or that is, applies the blood of Christ to his own soul by faith. That's what we're doing. Joe, that's what we're doing by faith, is saying, I believe that this blood was shed on my account. By faith, we're saying, Lord, I want this blood to be on my heart and soul. I want it to be applied to me eternally. But, as I said, chiefly, it's God the Holy Spirit, that elder, that great elder, who must give faith in Christ, who must apply the blood, apply the gospel to our hearts. He must do it. He's got to apply that blood to three areas. Mind, body, and soul. Two side posts and an upper door post. Mind, body, and soul. And that is, and also heart, head, and hand. Got to apply it to your conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God. Your heart sprinkled with the blood, and your lives anointed with this blood to walk in Christ. So that's the sense in which the Holy Spirit applies it to the two doorposts and the upper and the lintel. Man, just, you know, the reason that the elders were to apply that blood to the doorposts and so forth was because in those houses there were young people, there were sick folks, there were old folks, people that were unable to, maybe unwilling. I didn't believe. And that's us. We're too weak, we're too sick, we're too helpless to get the job done. God must do it, and He does it in the beginning. From the foundation of the world, this blood was shed. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He shed that blood. And back then, Terry, is when He applied the blood to all of His elect. We weren't believers then. When Christ died on the cross, we weren't even around. So, and there were people in the house then that weak, sickly, helpless. And you know, think about this. In those houses, this will give you some comfort. In those houses, there were all types of people. All types of people, different degrees of courage and strength and faith. Now, there was the elder that applied the blood, and he came in and closed the door behind him. He came in and sat down, and they sat down at the table, and he gave thanks for the food, and they began to eat, and he ate and didn't seem to say much, smile on his face. But there was somebody else at the table shaking. Oh, scared. How is it going to work? Is it going to work? Don't worry. And somebody else, you know, that didn't believe at all. I don't believe this thing's going to happen at all. There are all kinds and all degrees of faith in that house. What made the difference? The faith? No, that weak one, that doubting one was saved just the same as that strong elder. There's comfort there, if I made that clear. There's comfort. Well, look at it, verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. That night, verse 8. Look at it, verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night. That night, eat it. Christ said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in it. What is that? That's taking Christ in by faith. That's taking Him in by faith in the heart, not the head. He didn't say, take a little taste and, you know, like a wine tasting, gurgle it and spit it out. He said, eat it. Eat it. And this thing's not just mere head faith
or mere tasting or looking at. It looks good. Yeah, that's a nice meal. It's actually to consume Christ. It's actually to believe, trust, rely upon, love, follow after Christ with the whole being. When you eat something, it consumes your whole being, doesn't it? When you eat something, it goes throughout your whole body. Your whole body is affected. There's no part of your body that's not affected by the food that you eat, whether it be bad food or good food. And if we're to partake of Christ, truly partaking of Him by faith, there's not any part of our being that's not affected. It'll affect our head. It'll affect our way of thinking. Old things have passed away, new principles, new ideas, new attitude. It'll affect our hands, what we do, our feet. It'll affect how we walk, where we walk. We'll walk with Him, behind Him, follow Him. It'll affect our inner being. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water when Christ dwells within. Right? Right. Well, He said, eat it. Eat the flesh that night. Today's the day of salvation. We're not promised another day, are we? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. Not at all. Today is the day of salvation. We're to believe on Christ now. Somebody once said over there in Hebrews when it says that these things, some people let them slip. And they used the interesting illustration that most people, when God saves most people, He saves them pretty quickly. I mean, when they hear the gospel, it's not too long after that that they believe and they confess Christ and they follow Him. And people that continually hear it year after year after year and after year after year, it doesn't usually work that way. It does sometimes, but it doesn't usually work that way. And that night, eat it that night. And look at it, it says, roast with fire. Roast with fire. That night. You know, Christ suffered under the wrath and the condemnation of God for us. He was made sin. It was a fiery death upon that cross. A brutal, torturous. People in hell are tortured. Fiery. Christ said, I thirst. He was under the fiery wrath of this God who is a consuming fire. God was consuming the sacrifice. Sacrifice had to be consumed with fire. And Christ was upon that cross. Under the heat of the sun, but also under the heat of God's wrath against sin. What we deserve. The wrath of God. God's a consuming fire. And we deserve to be under that wrath of God. But Christ took it in the place of His people. Justice was poured out upon Christ for us. And look at it. After He was roasted, then you have unleavened bread. I like that illustration of how bread is made. Bread, you drop a corn of wheat in the ground, and then it raises up. It comes up as a tender plant. He grew up before us as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, and He grew in stature and wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That wheat grows up and becomes a young stalk, a tender stalk, and then finally a full ear of corn. And then He's cut down, at the peak time. He's cut down, and Christ was cut down right in His most virile time as a man, strongest point. When I was a man my age, He was cut down, and then that wheat is taken and ground up, broken, kneaded. Christ was broken, ground up. Under God's wrath, and thrown into the oven, thrown into the fire of God's wrath. And after you open that door, it rises, that bread rises, and it comes out, sweet-tasting bread, unleavened bread, without sin. And that's Christ, our manna. Christ went through that fiery furnace of God's wrath and came forth a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice, sweet manna, and we partake of that bread, the bread of Christ. He says here it's also to be eaten with bitter herbs. See that? It's roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs also. What's that? Christ said, in the world you shall have
tribulation. Although we partake of Christ, yet we partake of afflictions and trials and troubles and sorrows and heartaches. And so the trial of your faith being precious, precious, bitter herbs, this bitter sorrow in this life that we're to partake of. Look at verse 9. Don't eat of it raw. Don't eat it raw, nor sodden with water. Not raw or sodden with water, but roast with fire. You know, a baby in the manger won't do. People constantly looking to a baby in the manger, aren't they? A Christ still on the cross won't do, will it? Uh-uh. Won't do. Not raw. He's got to be the full, whole Christ, doesn't he? He's got to be fully God, and you've got to hear a full gospel, too. Not a raw gospel. Not an uncooked or unrevealed Christ. No, you've got to know the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in His true person. You can't be saved by Jesus who can't, but you must be saved by a Lord who did, who did. Now, no man or woman, I said this before, and this is important, no man or woman confesses an unrevealed Christ. Can't do it. We can only believe and confess the right one. That's what it says there. You don't eat of it raw, unconfessed, or an unknown Christ. Nor sodden with water. See that? A watered-down, weakened version of the gospel won't get it either. Well, they said some good things. That won't get it. Got to be the good thing. Got to be the good news. Got to be the gospel. The truth. How God plans salvation. The Holy Spirit applies salvation. Christ purchased salvation. Got to be the full gospel. A weakened-down version of the gospel won't do. And he says there, he makes sure it's got to be roasted with fire. See that? He said it again. Roast with fire. This tells me that a man's got to understand something of this thing of just and justifier. Doesn't he? Why did Christ die? I don't know. Well, then you don't know what the gospel is, do you? You don't know why you need sin taken away. Why did Christ die? In order that God may be just and justified. Got to be an understanding of the holiness of God, His wrath against sin, my sin. And how that God, in anger toward my sin, killed His Son. And the only way God can accept me is to kill His Son in my stead. The only way God can be just, that is, be holy and receive a sinner like me, is to pour out His justice on His Son. That's the reason Christ came. That's the reason He died. That God might be just, that is, punish sin, and justify me, that give me His righteousness. It's the only way. And a man that doesn't understand that, or a woman that doesn't understand that, don't see any real need of Christ to come down here and die. Brother Tim James once said, you know, you tell me that Christ, God loves me and Christ died for me, that doesn't tell me anything. That's like me telling my wife, I love you, honey, and taking a gun and killing myself. What did that accomplish? God loves you and Christ died for you. Why? Put away sin. Why do you have to do that? I'm not saying that this is a mere intellectual understanding, but there needs to be a knowledge here. Doesn't it? You can't believe an unknown Christ, an unknown gospel. You can't do it. You got to understand why Christ was made, came down here, because He was made sin for us. Made sin. He made my sin. If you don't understand that, you may be tempted to think that there's still something you got to do. You see? If you understand fully that Christ did it all, that He was made sin, He was made a sacrifice for me and put away my sin. If you understand that, then you realize, hey, there's nothing I got to do. Christ was made sin for me, and I'm accepted in Him. If you don't really understand that, if you believe He just was a martyr and just died and just kind of feel sorry for Him believe Him, believe who He is or whatever, but you probably still think there's something for you to do. But that's not so. That's not so. He's got to be not a sodden with water sacrifice, but a meat and milk, butter and honey. And look at it. He says, roast with fire His head, with His legs, and with the pertness thereof. There you go. That's it. That's Christ and all His offices. All His offices. You can't have Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. You can't have Him as Jesus and not have Him as Lord. You've got to be
in all of his offices, prophet, priest, and king. All of his offices. Verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Nothing. That which remaineth of it until the morning, you'll burn with fire. Nothing. Every bit of it is to be consumed at once. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Catholicism with the Mass and all, they re-sacrifice Christ every time they observe the Mass. They really say that the blood or the wine and the wafers turn into the body and blood of Christ. And that's sacrificing Him all over again. And the priest administers salvation to the partaker. No, that's that's blasphemy. That's hideous. He's not to be sacrificed. No more sacrifice for sin. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He's not to be crucified afresh. Verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Follow Him. With your loins girded. That right there is what I was just talking about. Paul said over in Ephesians 6, your loins girt with truth. How shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? We can't believe a Christ that's not revealed to us, can we? Can't do it. You've got to know the true Christ to believe on Him. Having your loins girt with truth, the truth of the gospel concerning the Christ who saves, who really saves. Doesn't try to, but does save. Look, it says, have your shoes on your feet. Shod with the gospel of peace. Christ the way, Christ the path, Christ your walk. And your staff in your hand. What's the staff? Right here. Staff in hand. The Word of God in hand. The Word of God in your hand, in your head, in your heart, written upon your heart. And look at it. He said, eat it in haste. On the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe Him now. Quickly. Why? It's the Lord's Passover. This is His only salvation. It's His Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. God said this in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt." And God's passing going to pass through this old Egypt. He's going to pass through, Henry, isn't it? He's coming. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He'll pass through the land of Egypt, and He'll smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. God's going to smite this world, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Boy, my. He's going to smite these religious, this religious generation. And He's going to execute judgment, justice. They're going to see who God is, who Christ really is. I am the Lord, He said. I'm the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood, our only hope, our only plea, is the blood. The blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. The blood of Jesus Christ is a token of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace upon the houses. He applies it. He applies it. And He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your works. Not when I see your faith. Like I said, now there was people in those houses. Some didn't believe very much. Some didn't believe at all. None of us believe until He gives us faith, do we? He's good, but He applies that blood first of all. But then there's some people strong in faith, but there's all different kinds. But the blood is what made the difference. The blood. When God passed over and saw that blood, He passed over them. And the plague, as Scott says, the plague shall not be upon you. Not be upon you to destroy you. No way. When I smite the land of Egypt, it's not going to destroy you. Never. Verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. A memorial. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Somebody, I didn't realize it. Barbara pointed that out to me. Christ said, this do in remembrance of me. Oh, we remember our loved ones. I had a brother who was killed in the war and so forth. But it's really only one person needs to be remembered. One person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, remember me. That's the only memorial day that we're instructed to remember. The memorial of Christ. He said, and this will be unto you for a memorial. And you'll keep it a feast to the Lord
throughout your generations. Keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Blood of the everlasting covenant. Look over at verse 22. I like this. Verse 22. This is when he told the elders, take the blood and dip it in the blood, hyssop in the blood, in the basin, strike the doorpost and so forth. And look down at the bottom. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house till the morning. Nobody's leaving. Any possibility of anybody getting out of the house? No, the elder would see to it. God said so. God told that elder, nobody's coming out of the house. That's particular redemption, Joe. Ain't nobody coming out of the house when the blood's applied, is it? Ain't nobody going in either. Right? Right. Nobody's coming out. Nobody, none of you shall go out. And folks, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Nobody coming out. Need not worry. Need not worry. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. The blood's on the door. Not coming out. He'll never forsake you and never leave you. And trusting and believing and depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his righteousness, his blood applied to your soul, you're justified. Justified, accepted by God Almighty. And when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath passes through this old land of Egypt, it'll not come nigh you. Why? Well, only one reason. Under the blood. We sang that song. Because you're under the blood. It's precious blood, too. Precious blood. Men service the bread.